I'm going to read from the second book of Chronicles and the second chapter. In fact, I'll read from verse 12 until verse 13. The context here is that King Solomon is making preparations for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. Until his reign, Israel had approached God through a large tent called the tabernacle. But Solomon was appointed to make a more permanent structure, the Temple of Solomon. And in part of that preparation, he corresponds with a king of Tyre to his north, who appears to be a believer, a man called Hiram. And he approaches Hiram with a view to borrowing some of his craftsmen and buying from him some of the materials to build the temple. And so in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Hiram writes to Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. For he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man, endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him, with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father." Amen. And on a Wednesday evening, I've been looking at those characters of Scripture who only occupy a verse here, a verse there. We might easily forget their names and their contribution. But I'd like to talk about Huram or Huram, or sometimes, of course, it could be written or pronounced Hiram. So you've got a king of Tyre called Hiram, who sends to Solomon a man called Huram. But it could be a version of Hiram itself. So there could be two Hirams in the passage. And in one respect, we're dealing with the lesser of the two. Huram, or the second Hiram, was not a king. He was a fairly ordinary man. In the parallel passage in 1 Kings chapter 7, we're told in verse 14, he was the son of a widow. Now, when men get old and their mothers survive, they often will be widowed. But I think he was raised by a widow. Otherwise, the detail wouldn't be necessary. Here is a man who may have had what teachers and social workers like to call a difficult background. I suspect his father died when he was young. Furthermore, it's possible that he was the product of a mixed race marriage. It may not be the case, but certainly we're told in verse 14, he was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. So we have one tribe mentioned in Kings. In Chronicles, we're told his mother was of the daughters of Dan. Now, whether his mother was of Naphtali, but she and the little boy moved to Dan and brought him up, and then perhaps married somebody from Tyre and then took him off to Tyre. So not only he is a man who I think was brought up without a father for a period of time, but I think he moved around. I don't think there was a particular place he could call home. And I suspect that when his mother remarried, it may not have been easy. It seldom is. And when we find him in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, he's living in Tyre. He has, of course, an Israelite heritage, but he's living in what is essentially a pagan land. It's clearly a land in which its king, Hiram, has an awareness or a knowledge of the living God. We know that from verse 12. And enjoyed good relationships with David and with Solomon. And indeed is willing to play a part in the construction of the temple of the living God. Nevertheless, Tyre and Sidon were pagan lands and their Huram is being brought up. So in his bringing up, there seems to be an awful lot which was against him. His father's death. His mother's remarriage. His family's apparent moving around from one tribal area to another. And then, of course, their migration to Tyre with the different cultures and the different customs and the different religion. I think we have a man here whose upbringing and early life was hard and difficult, and yet the Lord had reserved for him a wonderful, privileged call. What else do we know about him from 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 13? Well, he was skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson. Is there no end to this man's talent, we might ask? Well, I have particular respect and admiration for him. You could record my practical skills on the back of a postage stamp and there'd still be room. We don't know much about his character. But what we do know is that he was a skilled, practical man. Could he preach? I don't know. I doubt it. Did he know the scriptures really well? Well, we don't know. He was brought up in a foreign land where I don't suppose the scriptures were in plentiful supply. And yet neither do I imagine that the great God of heaven would have entrusted such valuable work to one of his spiritual enemies, far be it. Never underestimate the man or woman who can serve God in a practical capacity. We've come into our upper room this evening and it's clean. I'm sure I'm not alone in thinking that if there were lots of bits on the floor, I would be quite distracted now. Somebody has cleaned it. And I can see cups of tea, or empty cups rather, perhaps on the tables. Somebody has brewed up. And people who maintain buildings, and people who put chairs out, people who clean windows, people who cook. All of this is worthwhile service to God. In fact, I suspect that people like myself, who are not infrequently at the front of church, that we've received our reward in full. But people who serve diligently and quietly, in a practical capacity where perhaps there isn't much applause, and there's not much visibility, I suspect that the Lord has more commendation for them than for people who teach and preach. Solomon is in need of somebody who can build a temple. He doesn't go to Hiram of Tyre and say, "Have you any prophets you can lend me? Or have you any priests?" He had plenty of those back home. And they were probably better than anyone Hiram could spare. But what he didn't have was somebody who could do all of those things which Huram did. I think in particular he made the two pillars which fronted the temple. So despite perhaps a difficult upbringing, which I think is implied by the text, here we have a man who is skilled with his hands. Furthermore, Hiram the king says in the latter part of verse 14, which is a long verse, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him. Despite the fact he is clearly a very skilled and talented man, he's prepared to do what Solomon wants him to do. There is a hint of humility in that expression, accomplish any plan which may be given to him. Sometimes when people are very good at what they do, they tell you what you should have in your bathroom or in your kitchen or in your church because they know best. They're the experts. Bow before them. Their great knowledge. And yet Huram here is prepared to wait for the plan and do what he's bidden to do. Furthermore, he will do that with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. In this letter of recommendation, Hiram is confident that despite the fact that Huram is a great craftsman who apparently can work with any type of material, be that fabric or stone or wood or metal, he's able to work with other people. I remember when I was head of sixth form and I was giving careers advice and CV advice, would sometimes laugh about that cliche which always seemed to be included, I can work by myself or as part of a team. I think everybody on the planet makes that claim on their CV. And yet there are plenty of people who can't work with others. They're very good at working with themselves because their self is the only person they don't fall out with. But to work with other people, and not just to order them around. In fact, he's saying he will work with your skillful men. I suspect that Huram is actually better than they are. If that were not the case, why invite him over? And yet Hiram knows that Huram, despite the fact he's very good at what he does, he's able to work with others. He understands that the building of the temple of God will not be done by one man, and it will be a gigantic team effort. This temple is not all about Solomon. It's not all about Hiram. And he also, I think, knows it's not also about Huram, the great craftsman of Tyre. The temple was, of course, primarily for the Israelite people, and yet there was a sense in which it was for all people. The Israelites should have been exporting their knowledge of the one true God. In fact, they spent hundreds of years importing darkness of the people around them. It didn't quite go according to plan. And yet the fact that Huram is contributing to this is a wonderful reminder that God's promised salvation, which we know fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and is hinted at in the building of the temple 900 years before the Lord Jesus came, it's a salvation for everybody, regardless of race or background. I indicated before that Huram might have been a man of mixed race, and he might have been looked down upon for that fact. I imagine the Israelites considered him something of a Gentile, and the good folk of Tyre didn't really consider him truly one of their own. And yet in the providence of God, Huram was appointed to be one of the master craftsmen of the greatest building on earth. The Temple of Solomon was not considered, sadly, one of the wonders of the ancient world, but it was the greatest building on earth because the God of heaven chose to consider it his dwelling place. And Huram was the man appointed to do some of the most important work for that. So be encouraged this evening by Huram of Tyre. The Lord uses all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. Amen.